Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? You're welcome, Robert. I got another T-shirt. You can go with it, brother. Who will go for us? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6, a very familiar passage. A passage I've used in several different ways and forms and fashions, referred to often. Isaiah chapter 6. But today I'd like to look at this passage a little bit differently as we prepare to commission the mission team going out. Isaiah was sent to the nation of Judah at a very troubling time. God's judgment was coming down upon them. And so he was sent out to prophesy, to witness, to teach, to proclaim God's word to them. And here is his commission. Here is his call to go out into the mission field. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" I pray the Lord would add His blessing to the reading of our word, His word here. And our understanding, of course, two things I'd like to point out about this passage. First of all, Isaiah's response. It's typically where we go when we look at this particular passage because Isaiah's response is so stark. If you read the next line from where I stopped, he simply says, "Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me." He didn't ask where he was going. He didn't have any qualifier to say, "Oh, well, let me get my house in order." He didn't have any hesitation from what's recorded here in Scripture. He simply said, "Here I am, send me." How many of us respond to God in such a non-qualified, non-hesitant way? I remember going through seminary. The folks would ask me, "Where are you going after graduation? What are you doing?" And I had no clue. But I knew myself well enough that if I began to foster a clue or to make plans, then I would probably ruin what God had for me because I'm pretty dominating that way, or can be. So I simply said, "I don't know, and I don't care at this point," because my call was to go to school. And that was it. And then later on in that last year, I began to see the pastorate more clearly. And so I sent out some applications, and then the week before June 3rd, 7 years ago, I got a wonderful call from this man sitting over here and invited me here. But my pastorate was defined and established and secured in the call here. But how many of us can just do as Isaiah did? "Here I am, send me," without any hesitation. Without any, "Well, where are you going? What are you going to be doing?" "Well, I don't know if I'm qualified for that. I've never done that before." See, the answers to those questions, I hope, is no, and I haven't, and I can't, because then it's not you who've done it, it's God. You want to go into the mission field in a place that you've never been before. You want to go into the place and serve God that you have no skills in. Now, that don't mean we can walk out the door blindly. But it does mean God will deliver when He has a call for you. So I'd encourage you in that way. But how is it that Isaiah was in this position? And this is the major point I'd like to make here. How is it that Isaiah is in this position where he can simply respond, "Here I am, send me"? Because you know he's probably a pretty fairly wise man. He knew the circumstances around him. He knew that Judah was not doing well. He knew some things. But how is it that he was in a position such as this to simply respond, "Here I am, send me"? Well, the preceding 8 verses give us that context. He could respond that way so clearly and so distinctly and so quickly because he had seen God. He knew God. He didn't know where the call was to be, but he did know the caller. Here in this verse, it says, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne, high and exalted. The sound of the seraphs singing shook the doorposts, and immediately Isaiah knew he was before God." Because he immediately turned to himself and said, whoa, I'm ruined. But the point I'd like to make here is he saw God. He knew God. He knew the caller of the one who was asking the question, "Who will go?" And so when he had that witness, when he had that opportunity of testimony, when he saw clearly that God was before him, he could have no other response. And so we see him respond. Now, God showed himself in many different ways in the Old Testament, primarily through the prophets, also through visions, through dreams. Even a donkey, angels. Through the Old Testament, we see many, many different ways God would use to reveal Himself to the people, depending on the particular contract or context that they were in, their given situation. But how do we see God today? Should we expect visions? Should we expect prophets, as are referred to in the Old Testament? Should we expect an angel to come to us and tell us, "Thus saith the Lord"? Well, I'm not going to say that God can't do whatever He wants to do. He kind of has that position. But with the coming of Christ, all that changed. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In the Old Testament days, they would see God in so many different ways. He was hidden in the sort of behind the scenes in all of the festivals. The building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple, with its majesty, was a reference towards God. The different festivals, the different holidays they would have would point to some idea and teaching of God. Of course, we had the visions and the angels that would come and speak the very words. And then most particularly, we had the prophets who would literally say, "Thus saith the Lord." Now, I am not a prophet today because there are no prophets in that capacity today. There is no one that should stand before you and say, "I thus speak the words of God," because Jesus Christ has come. Read with me Hebrews chapter 1, or listen as I read. In the past, in reference to the Old Testament times, "In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word." how now would we respond in a way similar to that of Isaiah? How could we put ourselves in a position to where we would respond similarly to that of Isaiah? By knowing Christ. By knowing Christ. Here in Hebrews chapter 1, we are told specifically that Jesus Christ is the exact representation. He is the manifestation of God. And He sustains all things and has authority over all things by the authority of His Word. So let me ask you a question. Are you close enough to God to respond in a way as we saw in Isaiah's response? Are you that close? See, that's a challenge today. That's a challenge today. I could go down the pews. All of you I know personally, I could go down the pews and I could give you a list that you would agree with of things in your life that keep you from that level of intimacy with God through Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? How do we get close to God? How do we get to that point where we would have the opportunity to respond as Isaiah would respond? Well, in the Reformed Church, we call it the means of grace. What are the means of grace? What are the ways by which God reveals Himself to us? How can we see God? Well, this is number one right here. Preaching. There is a mystical, supernatural thing that occurs as I, as a preacher, stands here before you, opens the Word of God, and literally reads to you and then exposes that Word to you through preaching. As I preach the Word of God, then you are to hear this preaching as if it were God speaking to you. Now, we have to be very careful with that statement. I have to be very careful with that statement. I use a lot of words up here. Some of them are not ordained. Some of them are not. Some of them are my own selfishness. But I pray that God would give you ears to hear what He would have you to hear in the context and in the time of a sermon. Whether I make a valid point out of it or not, or whether it's a great oration that pleases you, the simple speaking forth the Word of God. Not speaking, thus saith the Lord, but revealing, thus saith the Lord. See the difference? So preaching, you should be able to see and to hear and to know God in this capacity through the time of preaching. It's the number one way we have in the church today of understanding and having the Word of God revealed to us. Prayer is another one. How many of you have a daily, constant, vigilant time of prayer? Thank you, Betty. It's a place where I fall short. I'd like you to pray for me there. My prayer life is not where a pastor should be. But prayer for the Christian is that response in kind back to God after or in accordance with the Word spoken, the Word given to us. So prayer is an excellent way to converse with God. One of the things you guys are really good at is the third one I would mention to you. Fellowship. Y'all take care of each other. We do well taking care of each other. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean a phone call every week, and that doesn't necessarily mean that we're there every day. But I think we adequately take care of the people of this church. David Brady mentioned one. David went down because of work. His business had extra need of his time. Dale stepped in. Well, that's not taking care of each other. Yeah, it is. It's Dale taking care of his brother. Bud stepped up beside him. David Side stepped up beside him. Jimmy Winters, Lynn Jenkins, others stepped up and took care of That's out of fellowship. The sacraments is another. The sacraments, we have two, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Next Sunday, we have the wonderful privilege of enjoying the Lord's Supper together. These are but a few of the things we can use to get close to God. But see, you have a responsibility. Are you close enough using these means of grace to hear God if and when He calls? Are you close enough? Poor Samuel. You remember the Old Testament story of Samuel and his call? He would hear it. He'd run into the next room. Is that you, Lord? He was there. He heard the call. My encouragement to you this morning is very, very simple. The Christian life is, first of all, honoring and worshiping God. This week on our missions trip, we're going to concentrate on worship. But not in the context of what we're doing right now. But personal, intimate worship of the person, by the person of God. Do we know how to do that? What does that mean? The ones who have the red shirts on today, they've been called to go to Harlan, Kentucky. They've heard the call. But I'm going to make sure they heard the call and understand clearly why we're going. You see, Satan doesn't want us to do this. Satan doesn't want us to be a part of this. He's going to do everything he can to keep us from being successful. And he's already started this morning. We have one who's been injured this morning as she was coming in. Twisted her ankle. Hurt her ankle. But she's going. If we have to carry her all week. Because we're not going to let her stay. Because Satan would love for her to pack her little bag and go back home. We're not going to do that. We got work to do. Because we've heard the call. Others of you in this church are hearing something of a call. But I would encourage you to get closer so that when you hear God say, "Whom shall we send? Will you go?" I'm there. No question. No qualifying remarks. Lord, where you want me to go, I'll be there. But that takes desire, effort, a great deal of effort on your part to be in that position, using the things of which God has allowed us to know Him and to come to see Him. Who will go? Whom shall we send? I'd like to ask the mission team, if they would, to join me up front. And those are Todd Goodman, Devin Winters, Lauren Grider, Casey Clark, Daniel Pugh, Felicia Sports, Taryn Setzer. Come on, don't wait for me to call your name. Gray Emery, Kitsy Emery, Katie Compton, Lori Compton, Eddie Compton, Judy, myself, Jeanette and Curtis, and Ken Houck. In other words, if you got a red shirt on, come on down. Now, here we have a service of commissioning. I took a few minutes last time to explain the idea of commissioning. But what does it mean to be commissioned? Isaiah, in the passage I just read, was commissioned by God Himself to go and speak to the people of Judah, and prepare them for the Assyrians that were coming. Well, Judah didn't listen, and the Assyrians came, and all of that. It's history. But commissioning means, in our denomination, means to be identified and then given certain parameters of obligation, meaning that you are going out on behalf of the church of Jesus Christ and you are obligated to do something. Here we are obligating this team to represent Jesus Christ, to represent you here, or as they do their work in Harlem. And so through this commissioning, they obligate themselves. And I would like to address the team. Man, y'all look sharp. I didn't know how good I looked in a red shirt until I saw y'all. If I could ask you to take two steps forward. Just take two steps forward. There you go. You too, Felicia. Now, if I could ask the present sitting session, if they could, to join this group back behind them. You know the drill. Ooh, excuse me, Hart. Now, why do I ask for the elders to come forward? It is the instrument by which they are commissioned. If you read Paul's writings, on several occasions, he speaks of laying hands on the elders of a particular church and empowering them to be the elders of that church. All right, down through history, the laying on of hands has passed from one elder to another. And so now these elders who are standing behind represent the authority of Christ. They represent the authority of Jesus Christ to empower another for the obligation of which we are identifying here. So in just a few moments, I'll ask you elders to lay your hands on everyone that's standing in front of you. That means some of you are going to have to do two. But get a hand on every one of them here just in a moment. But now I would like to address the missions team directly. We are gathered here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the head of our church, to commission you, the Harlan, Kentucky mission team. And it is for the ministry of the gospel of Christ, and you are to serve as an ambassador. It is well that we pause to consider the serious obligations and responsibilities of your calling. As you minister in the work of this mission team, you'll have the opportunity to share God's love with the people of Harlan, Kentucky. Often the nature of your job will require you to show forth the love and kindness of God as you go about your daily work. In this, you will demonstrate the reality of Christ in your life and the fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. So I'd like to ask you to answer these questions. Do you acknowledge the Bible as the written Word of God, and will you do everything to present faithfully the message of God's Holy Word to those whom you minister by your life as well as by your teaching? Will you do that? All right. Do you renew the vows which you made when you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and entered into the full communion of this church? Will you renew those? Do you acknowledge a divine calling and an inner drive to go forth as an ambassador of Christ to do the work in His service? Do you do that? Is it your desire to serve with the compassion of Christ in your hearts and thus minister to both the physical and spiritual needs of the people of Harlan, Kentucky? Do you do that? All right. As you go to Harlan, we, the people of New Sterling, these who are seated in front of you, promise to you to help you, to support your work with prayer daily so that you can devote yourself to your spiritual ministry. As partners in the work of the Great Commission, we send you out as a sign of our obedience to God and send you out as witnesses into the world. Elders, if you would lay hands on one or some of those in front of you and look around and make sure each has a hand on a shoulder, make sure we got everybody covered. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we who are the elders of this church do here in a time of prayer give authority and commission these who you have called, and we send them out in your name to do the work of the ministry. Father, give them great hearts. Give them great compassion. Give them love for each other and for the people of Harlan, Kentucky, that surpasses all understanding. Empower them daily. Provide safety for them daily. And bring them back to us safely when they have completed their work. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, on behalf of the elders of this church, I commission this team in the name of Jesus Christ to be the Harlan Mission Team, to do the work of which they are assigned. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.